Reading Psalm 51 tonight was purposeful in that we are moving to a portion of our series on the covenant that uniquely sets up the discussion about our first father, Adam. We're picking up this study, this covenantal idea that runs, as we say, all the way through the scriptures. But as I tried to show in the first three parts, using clever language, but not trying to be simple at all, but to speak about, as we do when we talk about the time, looking beyond this wall would be eternity. Time comes in the beginning, in Genesis 1. And we use that language of the big plan beforehand to describe that relationship that Jesus spoke of in John 17. And it seemed that he was speaking to his father about a work that the father had given him to do. And we resume the study of the covenant by talking about that agreement. Some call it a compact or a contract. Many different bits of language. But I think agreement is the easiest way, even a sacred bond, between the persons of the triune Godhead in eternity past and that big plan worked out once upon eternity. Those are the kind of titles we use to describe what was happening. But as we come into tonight to hear this section of Romans chapter 5, I'm using it very particularly. We're going to use it tonight and, Lord willing, next Lord's Day night, next Sunday night, to describe this overlap of the covenant of redemption from eternity worked out in time and the overlap into the covenant of works, which will discuss specifically the work of Adam on our behalf. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you're not there already, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 12 to 21, and as you read this, we won't treat it all, just as it was in John 17, we weren't treating all the verses, but I want to treat it in a way that gives our attention to this work of the federal head, Adam, the unique representative of all mankind, and then look at the second Adam. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, this is God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through sin, through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It's a glorious section, Romans 5, 12 to 21, and it's critical in our understanding of God and his word, even what we call our theology, our system of theology. But I have a more personal question for you at the outset. This is now the formal introduction to the sermon, and I have a question for you. Do you like it when anybody represents you? Are you really comfortable when anybody, as it were, speaks for you?
I want to talk to my students now, especially the teens or anyone in college left over. How would you like to find out that someone actually represented you on a test, flunked that exam, and you didn't just get an F credited to you on that exam, but you were actually kicked out of school for that? How would that feel to you? Pretty cool. You're also excited. Yeah, great idea.
How about others? How about if you found out that you were supposed to be in court? Now, I want all the adults to think about this.
You were going to be represented in court. And the person who was there to represent you actually threw a fit, cursed at the judge, and just started swinging on the bailiffs, right?
No one would do this, but imagine that was your representative in a court case. You're not just going to have to pay a fine for that person's representation. You're going to do time. How would that feel to you? Has there been some time in your Christian life when you have actually said to yourself, and I'm sure you would never do this because you're all holy, but like, Adam, oh Eve, why ever did you?
Have you ever at any time thought, man, I would have made a better decision that day in that garden paradise?
Come on, tell me the truth. Your heart before the Lord right now, is there a time when you thought you would have actually made a better choice that day? I hope there's more than one head shaken inside, even though outside only one. This is the way the reasoning goes. You have been challenged by someone in your family or one of your friends or even in your own heart to consider what Adam did. And the challenge to our faith brings up this issue that we call federal theology, that Adam was representing all of mankind in the garden. One man against one apple, no matter what God said. No one get that?
How about one woman against one apple, or one man and one woman against a serpent?
Would you have done differently? Have you ever been challenged like this? This is one of those classic challenges to the Christian faith. Do you know that this issue is arising in our own ranks, in conservative Christianity today? And I'm going to show you a book in the sermon. People are still having to respond to the idea that Adam represented me? Oh, no. Why? Because we're democratic Americans. And we represent our... Right, okay, good. So finally you're engaged. This is the kind of language. But you know, and you have probably felt, I hope, that I'm speaking for you, because I've felt the burden myself. When I'm dealing with people who want to take it up with Adam or take it up with God because of Adam and Eve, I say, I know where you're coming from. I've felt those same things myself. I have thought those same thoughts myself. In and of myself, I want to represent myself. I want to give testimony. And imagine your friends, these people that would challenge you in this way. I want you to ask them a question. Okay, they're taking it up with Adam, and they're taking it up with God beyond Adam. I want you to ask them, do you think you would have made a better choice that day? And they say, well, yeah, I think so, yeah. Then why are you still sinning against God now? Why do you still break his commands now?
They might say, if they're really astute, but I doubt it. Well, it's because of my sin nature, you know, because I'm fallen. But if I was in Adam's shoes, holy, etc., etc., that would have been their only excuse. But they take umbrage not only with Adam, but with God behind Adam.
That fall that affected all. That fall that affected all of mankind. The first Adam gives people so many problems. And the idea that one man or one woman against one apple, no matter what God said, just seems, dare we say, unfair, right? But I want us to feel the pain again of thinking about our theology in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and remember how, Lord willing, next weekend, we'll go back to the beginning in that old, sad story. That's not the old story, the sweet story of the cross where we were end tonight, but that old, sad story of that fall that affected all of mankind. Because as Americans, and now I want to engage you a little more deeply here for a moment. We live in America, in what we call a democracy, but there's a different name. Back 250 years ago, the way we spoke about our American experiment was called federalism. It was federal political philosophy. It wasn't always adhered to, right? Because in the British Isles specifically, it was a monarchy. It was a monarchy that ruled everybody. That was one king or queen who would rule all the people. And we came here to practice federalist political philosophy. And now I just want you to kind of hold on to that, especially the younger ones who might not get that. Just say, okay. But when you're reading your textbooks in history, you start to say, oh, I've heard this language. In fact, the Bible teaches me this kind of theology. It's called federal theology. It's about our federal head. Now, this becomes important because as Americans in a democracy, we say we're okay with one representative. But this gets difficult when our representative is someone we don't like. We start taking it up with God a little bit, don't we? We don't pray for them the same when we don't love them, when we don't believe in what they're doing. They're our representatives, but we don't like the way they do things. And that challenges us. It sounds a lot like those who take it up with Adam and want to get to God through him. The good news is that you can still be a Christian and struggle with these sort of things. But tonight, we're going to see this correlation between the first Adam and the glory of the second Adam. This federal theology is critical for us. And what's more, we need to have Adam be a human being in real-time history. We needed his fall to happen, saints. We needed Adam to be in that garden representing us. Do you know that to be true for you? I'll leave that tension there for a moment. So Adam, for you, right? Romans 5 is the place that teaches us this critical correlation in verses 12 through 14, which we read. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come, which we'll deal with more next week. But notice this. Did death reign from the time of Adam to Moses? What does the author to the Romans say? What does Paul say? Yes, right? But why did death reign from Adam to Moses, even though the law hadn't been given, saints? Because the wages of sin is death. That's what Paul will say later in Romans 6, 23. And you can talk to anyone who has a problem with Adam and say, that's fine, but how do you solve the problem of death? How do you bring life in contrast to the death that you're experiencing? Do you remember the test that I give you on this one? Okay, you could just loosen up. I know this is super intense, right? Or maybe you're all just tired. If a person has a problem with our federal theology in the Bible, this covenant of redemption worked out in time, and they say, no, I don't think I want to be represented by Adam. Well, you say first, too late. And then secondly, you say, do you have a solution to death? And they say, no, I don't even think I'm dying. I am divine. I am a part of the eternal. I am a Dixie cup of the divine sea of, you know, on and on it goes. Well, I'm from California, so that's the way they talk, right? This is what you say. If you're struggling with the idea of death, and they say, no, I don't believe in that fully. You say, okay, just stop showering, right? That's the great test. You don't think you're dying. You don't get to use any more perfumes or any more soap or any more shavers, right? And then have them come back to you 4 or 5 or 20 days later, if you will get near them, and have them tell you their solution to death. Do you hear what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to make our theology practical for you. Death still reigns. It reigned from Adam to Moses and from Moses till today in September of 2016. Death still reigns. What is the solution that God has provided for death? The one who is life. The second Adam. That's why it's critical that we have a real, historic, human person who came and said, I am God in the flesh, and I have come to bring life.
Sweet culmination, right? So Paul is teaching us this way in Romans 5, and it's the overlap of the covenant of redemption into the covenant of works, which we'll pick up next week. So you're just hearing the terminology. Sin in Eden brought death into the world, and death reigned. Look at verses 14. Oh, no, let's just read 17 this time, because we read 14 already. Romans 5, just verse 17. For if, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's what's being countered against death, is the life and the grace and the righteousness that comes in what I'm calling the second Adam. Sin leads to death, and it's continued to snare all peoples. And I want to take a little challenge with you now. When you sin, do you blame Adam sometimes? When you discover your conscience is burdened because you are sinning, do you say, Eve, or Adam, right? Do you, male or female? Because it's highly possible you might be, just like me, you might be a little bit like Adam too, which is like, it's the woman you gave me. You're quick to blame when you find yourself in sin. Go back to verse 12 of Romans 5. What I'm doing here is I'm noting that you do not get a pass. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because what? All sinned. We are not just culpable because of Adam. You don't get to just blame Adam. You are culpable because of your own sin. But that becomes sweet when you consider the other side. Because that means that when you are credited with the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ, you get life. Oh, life is the counter to death, and it's in Jesus. And so Paul describes here the sin of human choice and the natural bent to sinning, that is original sin, found in every human being born since Adam. We don't get a pass here. So it's not only Adam's sin, but it's our sin. And we notice that key comparison that Adam was a type of Christ. I'll do more on that next week because it's beautiful. In that his act would have consequences for mankind just as Jesus' life and perfect death would also have consequences for mankind. And those will be the glorious second. That'll be the glorious second half here. But what I've done, and for an evening service, I know that these are generally people who love their Bibles better. They love their Bibles. Let me take that back. I don't want you to judge your brothers and sisters in the morning service only. My point is that I know you love God's Word and you want to set yourself apart to learn it, so we're trying to go deeper here. Reformed theology calls this federal theology. And as I made comparison to democracy, this is a philosophy we understand. It's called federal. We have a representative. This is what causes the author to the Hebrews to use language of a representative, calling him a mediator, a surety, a guarantor. In chapters 8, 9, and 12 of the letter to the Hebrews, these titles refer to the same concept, Christ as a representative of his people, for his people, but emphasizing different roles for us. The benefits are for us. So I'm hoping to try to stir in your heart a little bit of rejoicing, especially if you have been struggling in this past week. The illustration I was going to lead into, I just wanted to say, just to sit loose for a second, we are in an election year. And especially for our younger ones here, do you know what it means when you're driving home and you see these sticks, these little stands in people's front yards, and it says a name of a person for, and then it fill in the title? You know, for mayor, for, you know, Wisniewski, whatever, for judge, somebody for president. the bumper stickers are galore. Or somebody for prison. I saw that one. That cracked me up. For prison in 2016. Oh, crazy. But hilarious. This is the discussion on bumper stickers of our federal political philosophy. It's our democracy. It's of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we're supposed to vote in a representative who will represent us. So now I'm going to challenge you. Take this to the logical conclusion. In a democracy, if Barack Obama were to declare war against another country tomorrow, are you at war against that country? That's the right answer. You are at war because your federal head declared war. That's intense, right? But in our own democracy, it's difficult for us to understand. I remember where I was in 1991 when the first bombs were shot into Baghdad. There was this enormous screen where I was, and at least 20, 30, 40 people were just staring at this screen. And for the young ones in the audience tonight, do you really know? I mean, there has been more war in the most recent years. It was difficult for my generation to understand because we were always at a Cold War. We were at a standstill, they used it, right? No missiles or bombs. That Cold War did not allow me to understand what it meant to see war. There are people on our planet who know war in their own family, in their own villages, in their own homes, and the consequences of that, right? We pray for people who have PTSD because they go and serve for 6 months. My father served every day of World War II for 5 years of his life. Every day. And people go away for 6 months and they come back and they're trashed. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to make this really relevant for us. If our president were to declare war in that way, we would be at war. And that's what it looks like for a federal representative. So when Adam represented us, we then turn our attention and find that we need to understand we need a new federal head in our theology. So every human being is either in Adam or they are in Christ. Let me repeat that because it's critical. Every human being is either in Adam or he is in Christ. We are all born into Adam. But by God's grace, we are made alive in Jesus Christ. We are all born naturally into Adam, but we are born again into Jesus Christ, right? That's the conversation in John chapter 3 that Jesus has with Nicodemus, teaching this leader of the Jewish church. Do you not know? You don't understand? No, I don't mean that you would go back into your mother. No, I mean you must be born from above, born from heaven. Whereas Adam's trespass led to death, God's grace abounds through the free gift offered by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. And now I want you to look at this. In verses 15, 16, 17, etc. Look with me at verse 15 of Romans 5. But, and how does it read? The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and what? The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Now, look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Look down a little further. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And one last time, I want you to see this. Five full mentions. Look in the middle of Romans 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Five times in this small section, in the heart of this discussion about either Adam or Christ, it is given by the free gift of righteousness that comes in the second Adam. So for all in Adam, some must receive Jesus Christ. I mentioned that there's a problem today in our church, and I'll hope to head toward the end. This book is written by someone in our denomination, and I happen to see the book at a bookstore that David and I go to. This is one of Larry, Pastor Larry's teachers, the person he did his extra degree when he was in back in 1971.
This person in our denomination had to write a book in response to the fact that there are conservative, even reformed churches, supposedly, that are denying the historicity of Adam. That's what this book is in response to. And there's been other books written just in this year. Just in 2016, there are people who are calling themselves Christians who don't even want to believe in the historicity of Adam. Connected in your mind, why is it essential that we have a historic Adam and a historic fall? Why is it critical for us to believe that? Because we need a historic second Adam and a historic righteousness that was earned for us on the cross. If not Adam, then you are still in your sins. You are in your sins and you have no way to pay. But if you believe in being those that are all born in Adam, can be born again in Jesus Christ, you receive the free gift of righteousness that is in Him alone. So Christ, for you, if there's no Adam, there's no second Adam. And that's the whole point of Paul's talking here in the center part of Romans 5, especially for our college students and our seminarians. They have to quote this passage so many times in their exams. Because we have to see the connection between the first Adam and the second Adam. The key word grace appears 21 times in Romans, but here in Romans 5, six times. Six times just in this portion of Romans 5, or just in Romans 5. So in Romans 5, grace is central to Paul's message. God the Holy Spirit is speaking about Christ, our representative, and what He wins back for us. That famous phrase, where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. Where Adam failed to perfectly obey, Christ did perfectly obey. So you need that first Adam so that the second Adam wins for you a righteousness that you cannot earn for yourself. And so I want you to make a practical application here. One of the key things I wanted you to get, why is it important to think so much about Adam? The first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Because often we get so fixated on our own faith and our own obedience and our own works. And if we realize, like Adam, that we fail, then we are all the more quickly in our hearts and our consciences and our minds running, fleeing to the cross to confess the works and righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect His obedience, His perfect passive and active obedience on my behalf, and His perfect righteousness credited to me. God's grace, the free gift of righteousness in Christ, is now alive in us. If you have received Jesus Christ and rest alone upon Him for your soul's salvation, then you receive the free gift of righteousness and life in the second Adam, our Savior. The condemnation for all men because of Adam is universal. But the availability of justification and life for all is only in Jesus Christ. It's by grace received through faith that Christ's obedience makes one righteous. And Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians, one of the great cross-references. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. If you'd like, just turn a couple pages back, actually. Well, I'm sorry, forward to 1 Corinthians 15. Just in case you noted, Jeff, it doesn't say second Adam anywhere here in Romans 5. I say, okay, that's fine. But it's Pauline theology and that he's about to say it now. But I want you to read two verses from 1 Corinthians 15. This is the key cross-reference to all of the discussion of Romans 5, 12 to 21. 1 Corinthians 15, first, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall all be made alive. Did you see that? Because you might think, and others will tell you, there are people who will tell you, well, just as all in Adam die, so all will be saved in Christ. And that's called universalism, right? All will be saved in the end. No, the specification there in 1 Corinthians 15:22 reads, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ." You must be united to Jesus Christ to receive that free gift of righteousness and the life in Him. Now look down to verse 47 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, here's your second reference. The first man, 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Did you hear that? Just as we had a father of dust, Adam, so also the blessing for those of us who have the second man, who is from Adam, from heaven, Jesus Christ, our second Adam, Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest news is declared. If you want to turn back to Romans 5, we'll close now. I believe you know now not only what I've been at pains to try and describe for you, but why it's important. Because we need the life and righteousness that comes from that second man from heaven. And as we look at the covenant of works, people can often get really discouraged because if you focus so much on how Adam failed, you fail to remember enough how Christ prevailed. And that's what I want to cause in your hearts tonight. More rejoicing in your representative. More praising of Jesus Christ for His faithfulness and obedience. To obey His Father's will and to keep His will perfectly and to win back a righteousness by His work in life and in death so that we will be like Him in heaven forever. It's another great truth of 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was our first fruits, immortal, imperishable. He came back in His resurrection body. And what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we will be like Jesus is now. Some of the greatest news is declared to us in verse 20 of Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 20 reads, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." The sweet grace of God by sending His one and only Son. The big plan beforehand, once upon eternity, worked out in time. We'll pick up with Adam next time. But God the Son coming to keep His Father's will perfectly and to accept the Father's will to send the Son and to send the Spirit into us so that we might receive the free gift of righteousness, so that we will stand before God in that day in Christ, robed in Christ, robed in the righteousness of Christ. And I'll close with this last idea. Because God is for you and Christ is in you, the work of Adam, our first federal head, and your own sinfulness, remember, I can't give you a pass, your life in Adam and your own sinfulness does not have the final say against you, Christian. You are robed in the righteousness of the second Adam. It is Christ for you, the second Adam and your new federal head, who represents you before the Father even this very second, your intercessor and mediator right now at the right hand of the Father, even pleading His blood for every sin that you might commit tonight or tomorrow. His perfect, precious blood as the full ransom for all your sins. And so what is that famous passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21? Jesus, who knew no sin, in Him you become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin but bore your sin upon His own body, taking it all, past, present, and future, gives you a righteousness that you will live with
from here to eternity. Glorious good news for us.
Let's give him praise and thanks now.
Jesus, may you help us rejoice all the more. Though we know that the study of your word takes us deeper, teaches us more glorious truths, may they have practical application for us, your saints, tonight. May you speak to each heart and mind here afresh and transform it, renew it, so that we desire to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, to do the work of your will and your kingdom. Jesus, may we rejoice all the more in the free gift of righteousness that you have given. And Father, that we would rejoice in the grace that abounded all the more against our sin. We thank you, Jesus. We love you and we give you praise forever. Be with us as we go out, Holy Spirit, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.